But good content is often where we spend most of our time when we're preparing. But what we really want to see happen is people changed for Christ. So good content is vital. It's important, it's necessary, but it's not enough. And if you're a Bible teacher, if you're in children's ministry, whatever ministry you're in, you cannot simply be someone that delivers information. But that's the model that we get, right? All the way from, you know, elementary school, even in churches a lot of times, we're just given a lot of information and we're sort of just left to do with it. You know, we may have to make sense of it ourselves. But that's not the call that God gives to those that teach the Bible. He says, no, you do have to teach the truth. You do have to deliver the content, but you also call people to live differently in light of it. And calling children to change is the heart of your ministry. And your focus every week should not just be on what's the information I need to get to these kids. No, it's how do I call them to live in light of the truth of this text that we're going over or this story we're going through in the Old or New Testament. And so your responsibility is to call children to change. And so the desire of this tract is that we would grow not just in how to understand a passage, but also in how to teach it in a way that calls people to live in light of it, calls children, even children, to live in light of the truth. And so let's open up to 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, because we have a clear call that that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing in our ministry. So 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. So he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses in 2 Timothy 4. Lord, it's a high calling. It's a calling that is very serious. And Lord, we want to grow in our ability to carry out what you've called us to do. Lord, it's not an accident that you have us in the ministries that you have placed us in. And so this is not a scary thing to make us run away from it, but it should be an encouraging thing to equip us to want to do what you've called us to do that much better. And Lord, we want to see children changed. We don't just want to see them know all the right answers and then just go on living however they want to live. No, we want to see them impacted by the truth of the scripture, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Christ is. And we want to see that actually make a difference in their life. And so, Lord, help us to be shepherds that can do that, that can call people to change, that can call children to change, so that they might glorify you not only in what they know, but what they do. And so, Lord, help us this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so first thing you have to realize when you get a charge like this is we have to commit yourself to Christ's call for teaching. He's telling you exactly what teaching is in these verses, right? And so we want to commit ourselves to what he's calling us to do. So first thing, realize the seriousness of Christ's call. It's urgent, right? This is Paul writing to Timothy, and it applies to us. I think anyone that's handling the word, these words apply to you as well. Paul starts off by saying, I solemnly charge you. You know, he's saying right from the beginning, what I'm about to tell you is extraordinarily important. I'm solemnly charging you. It's not like, yeah, you should probably do this. It'd be better if you did this than if you didn't do this. No, no, no. I solemnly charge you. This is what Christ calls you to do. And then he says, if it's not enough for me to charge you, let me bring in a couple other people that I'll have stand before you. So who does he bring in? In the presence of God, you know God, right? And Christ Jesus, who, by the way, is the one who's about to come to judge the living and the dead, and he's coming as a conquering king, and he will appear soon. So not only are you in front of your mentor who's charging you to do this, but he brings in God and Christ Jesus, the coming judge. This is how important it is for you to teach the way that he wants you to teach. You're charged before Christ and before God to teach in this way. So it's extraordinarily important that we make sure we know what we're doing when we're teaching even children. This is not a light responsibility. I mean, I'm sure you're familiar with James 3:1, right? Let not many become teachers, because you're going to encounter a stricter judgment. Not only that, you have, throw on some more importance here. Matthew 18:6, if any one of you causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you to be cast into the sea. So you've put yourself in a very precarious position as a teacher, and especially as a teacher of children. You know, it's important that we're doing what Christ has called us to do, because we don't want to mess around with teaching kids. I mean, sometimes you can have the thing like, oh, well, it's just kids, so if I'm not really prepared, or, you know, if I don't know everything, that's fine. It's like, no, this is serious. You should take it as seriously as if you were teaching, you know, your whole church. You would want to have the same desire to be doing exactly what Christ has called you to do. And so why is teaching so important? Well, he goes on in these verses. In verse 3, he talks about a time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. So this kind of teaching is important because false teaching abounds. It's all over the place. It's always going to be all over the place. And so when they come to your ministry, when kids come to your ministry, they have to hear something that's different than what they're going to get everywhere else. But also, this kind of teaching, or teaching Christ and preaching Christ in this way, is exactly what God uses to change children and to change anyone, right? You talk about 1 Corinthians 1:21-23, that Christ is the power of God. Preaching Christ is the power of God to effect change in people's lives, to save them. Or you talk about Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him. Why? So that everyone would be complete and mature. So it's the teaching of Christ that saves people, and it's the teaching of Christ that transforms people to become more like him. That's why this teaching is so important, because it's what God uses to shape and change the lives of his people. And so we better make sure that we're doing exactly what Christ has called us to do when we teach. And so what is it we're called to do? He says, preach the word. And here when he says word, it's not quite the same thing as just saying teach the Bible. I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. Go back to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word, so here's the same word, preach the word, here's the same word, word. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So what I think he's saying in particular is not just teach the Bible, he's saying preach the word. And what is the word in context? The word about Jesus Christ. So what he's really saying is teach and preach Christ. And you do that from whatever text you're in, right? The whole Bible ultimately points to Christ. And so your job is not just to teach the Bible, but it's to teach Christ from wherever you are in the Bible. And so the emphasis of your teaching is centered on the person and work of Christ. And so that's what we're called to do, right? We're not teaching morals. We're not just teaching stories. We're meant to draw people to Christ. That's what we're doing when we teach. So teach and preach Christ. Preach the word. Then he starts to round out, what does he mean by this? He gives a series of other commands right after preach the word that just kind of fill out what he has in mind. And the first thing he says is be ready in season and out of season. So we teach and preach Christ, and we always teach and preach Christ. When kids want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, you still do it. Right? In season and out of season. However you think people are going to respond to it, you still teach and preach the same thing. In season and out of season. Now, there are a lot of people that when they read these verses, they just stop right there. And they think, so my job is to tell people about Jesus, and I do it in season and out of season. And that's what I do. So I just tell people about the gospel, I tell people about Jesus, and I just leave it there. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't stop with those two commands. You know, some people say, well, all I do is proclaim the truth and I just let the Spirit do what the Spirit's going to do. But no, that's not what Paul says. Paul then goes on to say three things: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Your job is to teach and preach Christ, always teach and preach Christ, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You have five things that you're thinking about, not just two, not just in season, out of season, I'm going to teach and preach Christ, right? I mean, if that's only 40%. You don't want to be getting a 40% on the test where you're standing before God and Jesus Christ, who's about to come to judge the living and the dead, right? No, I want to make sure that I'm fulfilling the whole call of what he's called me to do. And so your call is not just teach and preach Christ, but it's also to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I mean, we don't want to be like, you know, our kids sometimes, when you ask them to eat their dinner, they eat two bites, and they say, okay, I'm done. It's like, no, you didn't. You didn't finish what you're supposed to do, right? You did a little bit of what I'm asking you to do, but you didn't do everything I'm asking you to do, all right? Clean your room. Oh, I put my socks away. Okay, well, is the job done? It's like, no, keep going. So teach and preach Christ, yes, but keep going. There's more that you want to do. You want to call people to respond to the truth that you're telling them about Christ. And that's the third point there. Commit yourself to calling people to change. Preach and teach Christ for changed lives. That's what he means when he says reprove, rebuke, exhort. This is the goal of your preaching, is that people change, or the goal of your teaching. Our job, again, is not simply to explain the passage, like what's going on. You know, he did this and they did that and that's it. Let's go home. No, your job is to apply whatever the truth of that passage is to every child that is in the room. And that involves reproving, rebuking, exhorting. What does he mean by these three terms? Well, reproof has this idea that you're exposing things. You're exposing sin. You know, you're calling sin for what it is, right? And don't be general when you talk about sin. Be specific, right? I mean, there's a little difference between saying something like, stop sinning, and so people will just kind of maybe pick and choose a sin, like, oh, I'm not doing that, so I've stopped sinning, versus telling them, like, stop rolling your eyes at mom and dad when they ask you to clean your room. Like, get specific. Like, expose, like, what they're actually doing is sin. And so expose even a child's sin. Let them know that this is what sin is. Because sometimes if you just say, don't sin, or this is sin, like, it's so general that people, especially kids, are going to have a hard time of knowing, like, well, what are you really talking about? You know? Or, you know, sin is not just, you know, something as obvious as, like, punching your brother or sister, but it can be a lot more subtle than that. And so help children understand, what is sin? Give them very concrete examples of what sin is, right? So that's the idea of reproof, that you're exposing things. Then rebuke is you're calling them to stop it, right? Call people to stop certain behaviors. And again, be specific, right? I mean, stop excluding your younger sister when you and your brother are playing. Like, stop doing that. You know, again, the more specific you are to the actual situations they find themselves in, the more powerful your lesson's going to be. Because you can say something as general as, like, be kind, and they'll just kind of think, like, okay, I probably am most of the time, right? But if you're as specific as, like, yeah, like, don't exclude your younger sibling. Now they have a very concrete example of what does it look like to be kind, right? So don't be general when you're exposing sin, when you're calling people to stop sinning. Be very specific. And that involves you having to think through and prepare, like, okay, here's the truth that I'm telling them, right? They need to not complain. Okay, so that's, again, kind of general. So now let me think through different situations where the kids in my class might be tempted to complain. And let me just identify what some of those specific things might be. Okay? So you're exposing sin through reproof. You're calling children, even children, to stop sinning. That's rebuking. And then you're exhorting. This is the positive side of it. You're encouraging them to live rightly, right? You know, the next time your sister's upset, it's like, go and talk to her and find out why is she upset. See if you can try to help. You know, encouragement, you know, exhort kids to do the right things too. You know, I think part of what happens in children's ministry is we're so concerned that, well, we don't want to just tell them, do good, don't do bad stuff. So we kind of swing to the other side where we almost never tell them any of those things. And we just tell them the gospel every single time, which you need to do. You should be telling them the gospel every single time. But you should also be telling them, what does it look like when you live out the gospel? It means you don't do this anymore. It means you start doing this. And we don't want to have just kids that know what the gospel is, but then and think that that's all that we need them to do, is to understand the gospel. No, we want them to know, how does this play out with my sister? How does this play out with my mom and dad? How does this play out when I go to school? All those kinds of things, right? We want them applying the gospel to the various stages of life that they're in. And so commit yourself to calling people to change, calling children to change through reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. How can you do this? Well, just look back at the end of chapter 3. The reason you can do this is because that's what Scripture is really trying to do. So all you're doing is mirroring your intent in teaching to what the Scripture is already trying to do. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So the very similar words to what he's just told you to do as the teacher, he's saying this is what Scripture does. And then in 17, why does Scripture do that? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, some people read verses like this and they say, well, that's what Scripture does. So I just explain the passage and then Scripture is going to do what Scripture is going to do. Which would be fine, except that Paul then tells Timothy, you do exactly the same thing when you teach. You do what Scripture does. And you can do what you are supposed to do because Scripture is going to do what it's going to do. So when you explain the passage, when you call people to change, the power that is going to come because that's what you're teaching this Scripture, this very same Scripture that's trying to accomplish that. Notice what he says in 16 again, all Scripture, each Scripture, every passage that you come to has a life-changing intent. All Scripture is profitable for these things. All Scripture is going to equip people to be adequate for every good work, every passage. So, our goal then is not simply to explain a passage, but to show people and call people to live differently in light of the passage. Because that's what the ultimate goal of the passage itself is, that people would be changed, equipped for every good work. So your goal in teaching is not simply to explain the text, but it's to equip people for everything God calls them to do. And so your job does not stop at understanding what a passage says. You really have to figure out, why does it say what it says? Why is this passage here? What good work is it trying to accomplish in the life of God's people, in the life of Christ's people? So the central question your teaching and preaching needs to answer is, how does Christ want his people to respond to this passage? That's your ultimate question. So when you're preparing your message, you always should be thinking about that question. How does Christ want his people to respond to this passage? That's your goal, because that's the Scripture's goal. The Scripture's goal is not just what truth is in this passage. No. What truth is in there that's going to lead to some kind of change in the life of the kids that you're teaching? So you have to make sure, this is really important, that you ask the right question when you're preparing to teach. Here's what usually happens from my own personal experience. Here's what usually happens. Many of us think the only question we're concerned is, what does this passage say? Or if I'm telling a story from the Old or New Testament, what's going on in the story? And sometimes, once we understand that, we think our job's done. Oh, I get what's happening. I know who the characters are. I know what's going on, and that's it. Good question, necessary question, but not the ultimate question. So then people will say, I'm going to go deeper. What does this passage say about God? Great question. Necessary question, but still not enough. So then you think, okay, well, now I'm going to get really good. What does this passage say about Christ? Great question, necessary question, not the ultimate question. We don't want our teaching just to stop at, what do I learn about Jesus in this passage? We have to go further. We have to go to that ultimate question is, how does Christ want his people to respond to this text? What change does Christ want to produce in his people through this passage? That's the question you have to get to. Because if you don't get there, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to have people that know a lot about the Bible. They know a lot about the stories. They know a lot of things about God, but they're not actually changing if you don't ask that question. Okay, so let's look at an example. Jonah. We'll go to our good friend Jonah. Good questions. What's happening? Well, there's Jonah. There's a fish. Jonah's disobedient. He gets swallowed by the fish. He gets spit out. He's obedient. He preaches. People respond. They repent. But Jonah's still not happy at the end, right? That's what's happening. Sometimes that's all we end up focusing on is just what happens. We just tell the story again, right? Okay, but we want to go deeper. What does this say about God? Good question. Necessary question. It shows that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, right? He's merciful. He wants to show mercy, even to people that don't deserve it. Good things, great things. What does this passage say maybe about us? It's like, well, you can't run from God. That's one thing you see in this passage, right? Jonah, God's going to find you out. That's a good question. What does it say about Christ? Good question. Christ is really the anti-Jonah, right? Jonah is only obeying because God forces him to, and he doesn't actually want people to get saved. Christ is the very opposite. He delights to show God's mercy to people that don't deserve it, right? And so, again, that's great, and that's a great truth, but we don't want to stop there, right? Because we still haven't answered the question, why is this text here? Why does God want us to know the story of Jonah? What change does he want to see happen in our lives, right? All those other questions are good. They're necessary. We need to ask them. We need to answer them. But what happens if I just stop, even at a great truth like Christ is merciful? What if I stop there, what happens? How does the unsaved child respond to the truth that Christ is merciful? Like, who cares, right? It's like, whatever. You believe that, fine, right? They just can go on their way. They're not called to do anything different. How does the saved child respond to the truth that Christ is merciful? Amen. I agree. Okay. How does the Pharisee kid respond to the truth that Christ is merciful? Amen. What's the problem? No one's changed. The unsaved person still doesn't care. The saved person thinks like they're encouraged by the truth that Christ is merciful. The Pharisee is also encouraged by the truth that Christ is merciful, but no one has actually changed at all. If you stop at even a good question, like what does this passage teach us about Christ? So, what are we supposed to do? Push to the ultimate question. How does Christ want you to respond to this passage? Well, I think the whole point of Jonah is God is telling Jonah, as well as anyone reading it, you need to be merciful like me. The problem with Jonah is that he's not merciful. From beginning to end, he is not merciful. He never cares about the Ninevites. In fact, he wants them to be destroyed. He's disappointed at the end of Jonah because God doesn't destroy the Ninevites. And so I think God's saying, what kind of a prophet is this? Right? What kind of a Christian are you that you don't care about people that are mean to you, that you'd rather them get destroyed? That's the point of Jonah. So when you get to that question, this whole idea of be merciful like me, love people that don't deserve it like I do. So now, how does the unsaved child respond? This is what you need to do. And if you don't do this, you're going to be destroyed. So now the unsaved child has to choose. Am I going to respond to the truth of this passage by repenting of my sin? Or am I going to willfully choose not to do that and I'm just going to go straight to whatever God has for me at the end? Right? How does the saved child respond? Hopefully, the saved child's like, I am not as merciful as God. And I need to repent. And I need to make sure that I love to show mercy like God loves to show mercy. And then how does the Pharisee respond? The Pharisee really has to repent because he thinks that he's just like Jonah. I love what God does for me. I don't think anyone else deserves it, though. And so you're calling that Pharisee, kind of the Pharisaical mindset, that you need to really change the way you think. I mean, it's kind of like the prodigal son, which, again, is a very similar point to the story, is that you are like the older brother. You just get angry because someone receives mercy. Like, what's wrong with you? Right? And so, you know, even children, I think, this isn't too deep for children. You just have to think through, how do I boil this down to like street level, whether it's 3-year-olds or like 10-year-olds, how do I get this same truth to impact them? But at the heart of it, you're still asking them to do the same thing. Respond to the truth of this passage. right? Which goes beyond what is true about God, goes beyond what is true about Christ, to that ultimate question, how are you supposed to respond to this? Okay? And so, and then you have the opportunity, when you do that, you get to apply Christ to every hearer, right? I get to apply Christ to the unsaved child, and I get to say, you can receive mercy like this, right? You can receive mercy through Christ. And I get to respond to the saved child by saying, Christ will help you to do this. He'll help you to love people that don't deserve it, to be like him, right? And so call people to change. Ask the ultimate question, how are they supposed to live differently in light of this passage? And then at the very end of the verses back in 2 Timothy, he says that you're to do all of these things, preaching, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. This is sort of answering that question of how do you do it or how do you teach? Well, you do it with patience and you do it with instruction. And I think these are very important for adults and even more so than for kids. You need to be patient. You need to understand, how can I explain this passage in a way that anyone can understand it? You need to do it with instruction. I know how to get people from point A to point B. I can boil this down, right? And this is how do you do it? You really have to endeavor to be patient. Don't cram too much information into your message. Just keep everything as simple as possible. And then instruction. I need to make sure that I know where people are starting from, and I want to think through, how can I get them to where they need to get, to where they're grappling with that ultimate question of how do you respond? Okay, how do I make sure they get it? How do I break things down? What roadblocks are there going to be, right? And so teaching is not merely about content. Teaching is about helping people understand and apply the content. So how can I be patient and instruct well so that people can understand what the passage says? And then how can I help them to think through how they can apply it? Which, again, is a very different model than what we're used to growing up in school and even sometimes in church, where it's just, here's a ton of information, go your way. No, your job as a teacher is not to dispense information. It's to help people see how they need to change in light of a passage. Okay. So some practical tips, I'll just run through these real quick. You know, you need to bring your teaching to them in understandable ways. So that involves good introductions, good illustrations, everyday examples, maybe even object lesson, conclusions. You know, for introductions, you just want to make sure that you grab their attention. And when you know what the point of the passage is, that what you're calling them to do, you want to frame every aspect of your message around that central question. Now, it might be tempting in a story like Jonah to have an introduction along the lines of, like, imagine if you were in the belly of a fish, right? It's like, how stinky would it be? And, you know, there'd be, like, you know, who knows what's in there, like old fish bones and all this kind of stuff. Now, that might succeed in getting their attention, but it doesn't actually contribute to their understanding of really what the passage is about. So a better introduction might be something that kind of hits on the point of the passage, which is something maybe along the lines of, you know, how do you feel when someone's mean to you, right? Like, let's say your sister or brother comes up and just pushes you down and grabs your toy. How do you feel? Does that person deserve, you know, for you to be kind to them, right? So it still, I think, captures their attention because they're thinking through those situations, but you're also setting the stage for what the point of the passage is about, right? It's not just an entertainment introduction. It's one that does entertain and I think does grab their attention, but also is helping them right from the very beginning think along the lines of what the passage is teaching, right? Illustrations, another great way to do, you know, to make things simple is, how do I take complicated concepts and make them easy to understand? You know, a kid, when they hear the word Nineveh, a Ninevite, it's like, well, what are they? I don't know. They're probably going to think of Jonah and the VeggieTales, right? Why doesn't Jonah want to go to the Ninevites? He's kind of like scared of them or something. But Jonah's not scared in the Bible. Jonah hates them. That's the issue. You know, so who are the Ninevites? Well, let's paint those pictures for our kids. Like, you know, when you go to school and you have those kids over there that are the mean kids and they sit on that table. It's like, how do you feel about them? Those are the Ninevites, right? That's who God is saying, Jonah, you need to go to the mean table, you know, the kids that make fun of you, and you need to go to that table and tell them about God's mercy, right? So help, give illustrations that are going to help them. Make it concrete, make it everyday. Again, don't just say be merciful, because again, like a four-year-old would even going to know what that means, right? But, you know, be kind when someone is treating you bad. You know, something like that. I mean, just make it very easy to understand, okay? Object lessons are great. Again, they can be very memorable. You know, Jesus uses object lessons. People ask him about taxes. What does he do? Give me a coin, right? Shows them the coin. So then every time they see that coin, they're thinking of that object lesson that Jesus taught. But you have to be careful. Object lessons can backfire. They can backfire in a couple different ways. One, they can just totally miss the mark. Like your intention was right, but it just totally missed, right? I brought this purple monkey in one time. I was going to bring it today, but I couldn't find it because we were talking about the golden calf, you know? And so here I had this monkey. I was like, can this monkey help you? And everyone's like, yes. And I was like, no, he can't. He's just a stuffed animal. Can this monkey see you? Uh-huh. It's like, no, he's not real. He can't see you. He can't help you. So they can backfire. So just be aware of that. But object lessons can also backfire if you're not really illustrating the point of the passage. You might be tempted in Jonah. Let me bring like a big whale, a stuffed whale. But that's not really emphasizing what Jonah's all about, right? They'll go home thinking like, oh, wasn't it crazy that someone got swallowed by a whale? But again, they're not going home thinking about remembering, I need to be merciful like God is. So you have to think through your object lesson. So one example, again, might be, you know, Jonah cares more about the tree, right, at the end of the story than he does about these people. You know, bring in something like, you know, a picture of people and then like a video game controller or something like that. It's like, who do you care more about? If you had this controller, would you even care about this? About people? Right? And so just try to find some object lesson that kind of hits the same mark as what the story is trying to do. Okay? And then in your conclusion, I mean, drive it home. Drive it home in your conclusion. Don't, these introductions and conclusions are not wasted time. Like, use them to your advantage. When you get to the end of your message, call them to be merciful. You know? And again, you can simplify the language, but call them to be merciful and ask them the question, are you merciful? If you're not, you may need to repent and find Christ and know his mercy. Or if you are saved, it's like you still need to do this and you need to ask for Christ's help to be able to do this. Okay, and so use all of the different aspects of your lessons, illustrations, everyday examples, object lessons, conclusions, introductions to make sure that you hit home with your lesson. So the last example I was going to give is just the Sermon on the Mount. I think Christ does these exact same things in the Sermon on the Mount. We won't turn there, but he starts with a very shocking kind of introduction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You know, he gives all these blessings, but blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he doing? He's sort of like flipping everything on its head, right? I would think blessed are the rich people. Blessed are the people that don't need anything. You know, and he flips it all over. So he uses an introduction to grab their attention. Then he exposes their sin, right? And he gets very specific, right? He talks about lust and adultery. You know, he talks about, like, you know, all these very specific sins. So he's doing exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do. To teach the word, reprove, expose people's sins, call them to stop it. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then hit home with the conclusion, which is the house that's built on the sand or the house that's built on the rock. Right? He knows what he's doing. That whole sermon is he's driving these people to make a decision. Are you going to build your house on the rock or are you going to build your house on the sand? That's how Christ taught, right? Good introductions, good conclusions, illustrations, calling out specific things, letting people know what they're supposed to do in light of the truth that's being presented, right? So I think I'm already over my time, so I'll probably have to stop with that. Any quick questions or anything? And I will say, too, that your job is really hard. When you have a text, like in one of Paul's letters, where it says, rejoice always, again, I'll say rejoice. What am I going to tell the kids to do? Rejoice. It's obvious, right? Your job is hard because most of children's ministry is actually in the stories of Old and New Testament. And a story doesn't always come out and tell you, this is what you're supposed to do. You sort of have to learn, how do I study it and figure out, like, what is the point of this passage? Like, nowhere in Jonah does it say, be merciful like God. But that's the point. And you just need to learn how to read stories in that way to find out, why is this here? What does Christ want accomplished through this story? Right? And that's hard work. It's really hard work. Yeah.
So, Todd, I mean, we give a gospel presentation. Isn't that the point? very soon. But I hear that you want them to change because of it. So I was kind of wrestling with that. Is that one and the same thing, or are you talking about
I think you are, you're applying the gospel to the point of the passage. So sometimes we'll just want to get to the end and we'll just give a gospel presentation, but it's not really connected to the passage. Whereas if you're doing it this way, you are applying the gospel, right? If you're not merciful, you have to think through why that is. Maybe it's because you don't know the mercy of Christ, and then there's your gospel. If you are saved, you need to still be merciful, and you may not be. And why are you not being like that? Because you've lost sight of what Christ is all about. Right, and so you're applying the gospel, you're being very clear about what the gospel is, but you're also tying it to something very specific. You know, sometimes when it's so general, I think that it loses a lot of the force. But when I can see, like, I'm having to respond to the gospel in this very particular situation of, do I show mercy like God does? You know, and that's where the power comes, when it's that particular and that specific. Yeah.
Kind of break down what the difference between the illustration and the object lesson.
Illustration is more just words. I'm just explaining something. An object lesson is I actually have, you know, a physical object. Like an illustration of, you know, the golden calf would be to me just to explain, like, imagine a stuffed animal. Object lesson would be I actually have a stuffed animal, right? And again, object lessons, especially with kids, are helpful because they're just drawn to, like, oh, there's a thing there, you know. I'm going to look at it. Yeah. Okay. All right. With that, I'll turn things over to Pete.